Hello, and welcome to the Finding Emet radio program. Emet is the Hebrew word for truth. This program will help you understand and live the truth of the Bible from a Hebrew perspective. The Finding Emet radio program features the teaching ministry of Brother Daniel Rendelman of Emet Ministries. Prepare your heart to receive the Emet, the truth of the Scriptures. More audio lessons and teaching articles are available at the www.emetministries.com website. Please visit our site to find all things spiritual, including a free online Bible search program, or submit your prayer request. That's www.emetministries.com or www.findemet.com. CD copies of this teaching are available for free by submitting a request at the website. Let's welcome our teacher, Daniel Rendelman, as he helps us find the Emet.
So the name of this teaching is Hebraic Worship. Hebraic Worship. And we're going to hit a lot today dealing with that subject of what? Hebraic worship. Amen. Now, we're told of a life-changing event that took place some 2,500 years ago when the high priest at the time, his name was Hilkiyahu. Hilkiyahu. Everybody say Hilkiyahu. That was his name, Hilkiyahu. And he was commissioned to help rebuild and restore the temple site. You see, the place of worship had been polluted with false idols, with different gods, and sacrificial system had been pushed aside. And Hilkiyahu had been told, hey, we need you to go clean it up. Review the religious situation in the nation of Israel. You are the high priest. Then bring a report back to the king and give us instructions on how we can restore true worship. You see, the king at the time was a man after Yahweh's own heart. And the king longed to return to the majesty and the glory of worship as recorded in the Scriptures, not only as possible but necessary. So Hilkiyahu was the high priest. And he's there rummaging through the temple site, cleaning it, looking at it, going through it. And as he's going through the remains there, he doesn't know what to expect. He wanted to please the king. He wanted to restore true worship. But how? How could he do it? The people had rebelled. The nation of Israel had rebelled against Torah. Past kings had mixed with other nations and other lands. They had compromised. Each person in the nation seemed to do what was right in their own eyes. Even the majority of the priests, when Hilkiyahu was high priest, even the majority of the priests were involved in pagan practices and pleasing people. How could the nation return to the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the faith of Moses, even the faith of David? So as Hilkiyahu pondered these questions in his heart, he worked and he wrestled, and he worked and he wrestled, and he worked and he wrestled. And then it happened. He made the discovery of a lifetime. As he blew the layers of dust from the ancient scroll, he said out loud, could it be? Could it be? Could it really be? With butterflies in his stomach, he rushed to see a well-known scribe. Shaphan was his name. He was a scribe or a sofer who knew Torah the best that he could, who knew the Hebrew language. Now, it's not every day that the high priest comes banging on your door. So this scribe named Shaphan was quick to answer. And as the scroll was unrolled before the scribe, and as he began to read, he couldn't believe his eyes. Was he dreaming? Could it be? Could it be? The two men quickly arose, and they set out to see the Melech, the king. And as they approached the king, tears began to swell in their eyes. Could it be? The scroll, the hidden, the lost scroll of the Torah of Moses, of Moshe, had finally been found. The king, upon seeing them walk with this item in their hands, coming down the throne, the king stood from his throne in excitement. And as he heard the words of Yahweh, as he heard the Torah of Yahweh being spoken aloud, he was humbled. He prostrated himself to the ground. He tore his clothes in an act of repentance. He could not believe his ears. He could not believe his eyes. The hidden scroll of the Torah of Moshe that he had told the high priest to look for, but the scribe was prepared to read, had finally been found. Hilkiyahu had done his part. Shaphan the scribe had done his part. And now the king, upon hearing the words of Yahweh, tore his garments in repentance. And immediately the king commands the nation to return to true Hebraic Torah-based worship. The word says in 2 Kings chapter 23, "And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before Yahweh to have his walk, to be the walk of Yahweh, and to keep his commandments and guard his judgments and his rulings with all of his heart, with all of his being, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the scroll." And all the people agreed. And then it says in verse 4, "And the king commanded the high priest Hilkiyahu and all the priests and the keepers of the door to bring out to the door of Yahweh all the vessels that were made for the false gods, that were made for the Baalim, for the Asherah poles, the host of the heavens. And they burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley. And they carried their ashes to them to Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous black robe priest whom a former king had ordained to burn incense. And all those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to the hosts of heavens. And brought out the Asherah poles from out of the house of Yahweh. And he took them and burned them. And he ground them in the small powder. And he cast the powder upon the graves of the people who had worshipped them." He told them to tear down their false worship systems, remove their idols, and repent of their wicked ways. The Torah of Yahweh had been discovered. Then we see he commands them to keep the Torah, specifically Passover. And we are told that the celebration of Passover, after many long years of being without Torah, was like none other. It was better than any other celebration of Passover since the time of the judges, the golden years. True revival fires begin to burn in the nation as sanctified worship is restored. Now, this king who led Israel back to Yahweh is actually remembered as the greatest king of Israel. Sure, we think of David, we think of Solomon. Now, it may have been David who fought the battles. It may have been Solomon who built the temple. But it was this king, King Yoshiyahu in Hebrew, who led the people to return to authentic biblical worship. His memory and this account of the story lives on today. And it lives on in each and every one of us. It's found in Melachim Bet, 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. I encourage you to read it, because it is the foundation of what we're going to talk about today. The story lives on inside of us, because it's easy to see the pattern and appreciate the parallels. We are like the high priest, Hilkiyahu. We are like the scribe, Shaphan. And we are like the king, Yoshiyahu. The story is a prophetic picture of our times. Simply change the names and voila, that's our testimony. That's us. Because we are now entering into a time and understanding of true Hebraic worship as never seen for 2,000 years almost by true believers in not only the Torah, but in Yeshua. Because we have to have both. If we seek to overcome the end of days, if we seek to be overcomers, if we seek to make it through the darkest period in the history of mankind, we must have two things. We must have, number one, the testimony of Yeshua. Be washed in His blood and accepting His love. And number two, we must be guarding the commandments of the Torah. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12 is what it says. He that overcomes did so because he guarded the commandments and he kept the testimony. Today, the Jewish people guard the commandments, the Orthodox with fervency. Today, Christianity has the salvation message down pat. They understand the Savior. But we will overcome and we will prevail, and we are the remnant of those going forward who have both. And it is this true worship, it is this balanced worship that Yeshua and Yahweh seek. So turn with me to the book of Yochanan. Yochanan chapter 4. This teaching called Hebraic Worship. Yochanan chapter 4 is a story about our master Yeshua. And he's thirsty. And he doesn't go to the drink machine and put in, what is it now, $1.25? Oh my goodness. I remember when they were 50 cent. Don remembers when they were a nickel. $1.25 for a soda. Gotta say it right. Soda for a pop. So he's thirsty, and he goes to the well, verse 7, and there came a woman from Shomron to draw water. Yeshua said, I'm thirsty. Give me something to drink. Because he had sent his Talmudim to go buy food. And she couldn't believe it. She was from Samaria. Shomron, how is it that you're talking to me? How is it you want me to get you something to drink? The Jews don't have any dealings with them. Yeshua said, if you knew the gift of Yahweh, and who it is that said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked, and he would give you living water. Verse 10. And Yeshua begins to share with her about the living water within him. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, she said. And yet you say that Jerusalem is where people should worship. Yeshua said to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall not worship on this mountain or at Jerusalem, but you shall worship what you know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews, Yahudim. Verse 23, but the hour comes and is now when the Emet worshipers, the true worshipers, shall worship the Father in spirit, Ruach, and in truth. For these are the type of worshipers that the Father seek. 24. Yahweh is spirit, Ruach, and those who worship Him must worship in Ruach, in spirit, and in Emet, in truth. Must. And no doubt we've heard these words before, but let it burn into you. Let it seek into you. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit, the Ruach, spontaneous worship, spirit-led worship, an understanding of Yeshua, truth, Torah-based worship, prayers based on the Word, guarding the commandments. It goes back to Revelation 14:12. Guarding the commandments and having the testimony. Our worship must, everybody say must be in Ruach ve-Emet and truth. And our worship and our desire begins first with the desire to go back to Yahweh's way. We've been called as a ministry, as a people, as a remnant, because we believe we're the remnant. We believe that we're coming out of Babylon. We have been called to be trailblazers for Yahweh. We are blazing a trail. We are setting the standard. And I believe that this is just the tip of the iceberg of what we're going to see. Because as the times get colder and darker and harder, those who are burdened down or sick of religious games are going to come to us. Wherever we are. But we got to have that desire. We've been called to lead the return. Now, many people out there are sick of man's ways. Amen? And there's others out there that are tired of church politics. Then you got those that are sick and tired of playing religious games. We are to be like the priest, and we are like the priest, Daniel. We are like the priest because we have discovered what was hidden. Notice that the Torah has been hidden the whole time, hasn't it? It's not been lost, but it's been out of sight, and therefore what? Out of mind. Out of sight, out of mind. The Torah's been pushed aside, just like in the true story of Hilkiyahu. It's been pushed aside and allowed to gather dust. While we have our Christian worship services, the truth has been forsaken for the latest and greatest Christian fad, be it What Would Jesus Do bracelets or Rick Warren's purpose-driven marketing, whatever it happens to be. The faith of our father Abraham has been forgotten, as many out there choose to build their spiritual kingdom and have high attendance. Yeshua is asking us today, Matthew 15:13, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of Yahweh for the sake of your traditions? That's His words, and they're echoing out there to the church. They're echoing out there to man. And many people out there, many people in the world are responding. They want to know. Now, it's not everybody, don't we know? There are people in our family, they don't want any part of this, do they? People we work with, they walk the other way when we come down the road. But it's those out there that are listening to the voice of the Ruach. We've got to make sure we're ready to lead them towards Hebraic worship. For the saint that is hungry, and for the few of us that want all of Yahweh, we have this story of Hilkiyahu, of the priest, of the king, and of the scribe. And you know what we have to do? We got to do just like the priest did, just like the king did. Rend our garments, rend our hearts, and return to Yahweh. So for a few minutes today, we're going to discuss Hebraic worship. There's a pattern that we need to understand and that we need to reinstitute and follow. Now, Yahweh has communicated His will and His word, including a system of praise and worship that we are to approach Him with. And it's not about entertainment. Can I get a big amen? Amen. It's not about having a big audience. We have an audience of one. That's Yahweh. It's about worship. It's about giving Him our best. Now, the system of worship that Yahweh has given us is a vehicle to commune and fellowship with Yahweh. And it started with Adam, or Adam, in the Garden of Eden. How did Adam worship? It says that he walked with Yahweh in the cool of the day. First type of worship, walking with Yahweh. Enoch walked with Yahweh, and he was no more. That's our call, is to walk with Yahweh. However, because of sin, after the sin became the sacrificial system. Adam's sin. Adam was covered with what? Animal skins, wasn't he? Some animal had to die for his sin. And then after that, we see Cain and Abel sacrificing. Noah sacrificing. Abraham tithed. Moshe was instructed to set up the tabernacle. And what's interesting about setting up the tabernacle was it wasn't Moshe's idea. He was not a good architect. Follow me here. It tells us, and if you'll turn with me to Exodus 25:9, it says exactly where Moshe got the idea for Hebraic worship. How did Yahweh want to be approached? Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. Verse 8. Let them make for me a holy place, a kadosh place, that I may dwell among them. Verse 9. According to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments of it, even so shall you construct. Even so shall you make it. First of all, Yahweh says, I want to dwell among you. Second of all, Yahweh says, make it according to the pattern that I'm going to show you. This was not blueprints from Donald Trump. This was blueprints from Yahweh. He said, make it according to the pattern. And guess what? The pattern included sacrifices. It included prayers. It included offerings. It included priests. It included praise. It included thanksgiving. It included certain dates according to the pattern that He showed him. And where did He see the pattern? In the heavens. That our worship and earthly worship is to be after the pattern that is in the Shemayim. You follow me? We're to do what Yahweh was doing. What Yahweh said to do in the heavens. That sounds a lot like Yahshua. Didn't He say, I only do what my Father has said to do? I only do what I see Him doing? That's what Moses had to do. He had to look up into the heavens and build it according to the pattern. Well, did you know that the pattern for worship that we see with Moshe and later with Solomon is exactly the pattern prescribed in the book of Revelation? Hebraic worship is being restored. It is not being buried. We're having to go back and kick the dust off of it and clean it up. It's being restored. Now many say, oh, well, when the Messianic kingdom comes, or when the Lord's thousand-year millennial reign, that's 2,000 years, by the way. Thousand-year millennial reign, that's 1,000 years plus millennial reign, that's another 1,000 years, so that's error. You can't have a thousand-year millennial reign, you got a thousand-year reign or a millennial reign. Otherwise, you got 2,000 years. Okay, come on now. So the Lord's thousand-year millennial reign is about worship, and it's about Hebraic worship. Isaiah 66 says that all flesh will come to worship, and we're all going to keep Sukkot together. We're all going to keep the Rosh Kodesh, the renewed moon, on the right day. There's a lot of disputes about moons and such. Well, guess what? Yeshua will clear it up when He comes back. But if we look to the book of 2 Chronicles, Divrei Hayamim Bet, chapters 5 through 6, we're going to see the Hebraic pattern for worship, and it is repeated exactly in the book of Revelation. Now, I'm not going to go over this in a lot of detail because you can go back and read it yourself. It's called homework. Everybody say, I got homework. I got homework. Say it again. I've got homework. But it begins with the work of building the temple being finished. Brought all the things that David had made and dedicated, and they bring it together, and they get ready for the service. And they blow the shofars, verse 13 of 2 Chronicles chapter 5. It says that the priests were not able to worship because the glory, the kabod of Yahweh was so great. Yahweh came to dwell with them in thick darkness. They turned their face. They repented. It tells us in Divrei Hayamim Bet, chapter 6, verse 4, and Shlomo, Solomon said, Baruch et Yahweh, blessed is Yahweh, Elohim of Israel. Notice the pattern. They give prayers. They read the Torah. They sacrifice. They renew the covenant. They have praise. They even have a benediction, a blessing. That's the pattern of Hebraic worship. It starts with the shofar blast, as we read in Numbers chapter 10, a call to worship. They come together as one. Then it goes with an assembling to worship, not just a call going out, but then coming together. And then as we can read in 2 Kings chapter 5, that the first thing they did was to have a sin offering. Burnt offerings. Did you know that's in Revelation as well? Then they enter Yahweh's presence. They have songs of praise. The word of Yahweh is proclaimed. They have prayers of intercession. Fire consumes the sacrifices. The glory fills the temple. That's not all. They continue with peace offerings. That is Hebraic worship, and we actually find it. We're going to look at a few verses in Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, deals with assembling to worship. Gil Yanah, in Hebrew, Revelation 4, 1 through 11. Yochanan is called to go up, and they begin the praise. He's called to go up, and the door was open. That is a call to worship, an assembling to worship. As they assemble to praise Yahweh, verses 1 through 11. Gil Yanah, chapter 4, verse 1. And I looked and see a door was opened in the heavens. The first voice I heard was like a shofar talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you things that must be after this. And immediately I was in the spirit, and I saw a kisei, a seat, was set in the heavens, and one sat on the seat, or the throne. This is an echo of 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, is a sin offering. They have the scroll. What is it? It's a scroll, by the way, that needs to be unrolled, to be opened. And the scroll contains the purpose of Yahweh. But sin has caused it to be locked. No one is worthy to unroll the scroll. Finally, redemption is given, and only one is worthy. Revelation 5, verse 7. And he came, the Lamb, and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. Who is worthy? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, Revelation 5, 5, has prevailed, and he is able to open the scroll. This is the sin offering. Yeshua has triumphed. Amen. Then because of this, they enter the presence of Yahweh, Revelation 5, verse 8. The people, because Yeshua has opened the scroll, can now come before Yahweh with songs of praise and with hope. So first they assemble, then they have a sin offering, then they enter his presence, then are psalms of praise. Look at verses 9. They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to Yahweh by your dam, by your blood, out of every kindred and tongue and every people and nation." Verse 10. "You have made us kings and priests to our Elohim, and we shall reign in the world." And it goes on, the Psalms of Praise, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature, how many creatures? Every creature which was in the heavens and in the world and under the world and in the sea and all that are in them said, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." Hallelujah. That's the pattern of worship in the heavens. It was what was set aside with the temple. It was what Solomon did. And it's what we are going to do. Guess what? That's what we need to be doing now. Amen. The word of Yahweh is preached, is taught. Verse 6, it says, "He opened one of the seals." And he said, "Come and see." There's prayer for the community. As the voice out of the midst is spoken. And the horses begin to ride. There's fire consuming the sacrifices. And they're psalms of praise. Revelation 6, Revelation 8, Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 reports the praises of the prayers. Revelation 11, verse 15 is about the prayers. "And the seventh heavenly angel sounded, and there were great voices in the heavens saying, 'The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Yahweh and his Messiah.'" Revelation 15 reports more singing, the song of Moses. Revelation 15, verse 3, "And they sung the song of Moses." Who? The song of Joel Osteen? No. Not even the song of Billy Graham. The song of Moshe, the servant of Yahweh, the song of the Lamb, two different songs, saying, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Yahweh, Master El Shaddai. Righteous and true are your ways, O King of the Israelite saints." And then what happens? Verse 5, "And I looked and saw the sukkah, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened, and the glory of Yahweh filled them." No one was able to enter the temple. Verse 8, "It was filled with smoke from the glory of Yahweh. And no man was able to enter the sukkah." Doesn't that sound a lot like 2 Kings? No man was able to minister because the glory of Yahweh was there? Doesn't that sound a lot like the Holy of Holies where the priest could go in only once a year because the glory of Yahweh was there? Then in Revelation 16, verses 17 through 18 is the fire from heaven. Revelation 17 reports the fall of Babylon the Great. And 19, 1 through 5 is the saints praising Yahweh for their salvation. The 24 elders and the four beasts falling down, worshiping, saying, "Blessed is Yahweh. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise to our Eloah." Then there's the peace offering. Remember we said it wasn't over after that? Revelation 19, verses 6 through 10 deals with the peace offering. The voice of the great multitude. "Rejoice and be glad." You can't be glad unless there's peace. "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Revelation 19, verse 17. "And I saw a heavenly messenger standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heavens, 'Come, gather yourselves together for the supper of the great Yahweh, But you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the captains and the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of the horses of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all the men, both bond and free, small and great, who made war against Yahweh. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and the false prophet that performed miracles, and that which were deceived, but those who had received the mark of the beast, those who had worshipped his image, and these were cast alive into the lake of fire. Talk about a peace offering. Wow. If they're gone, there's peace, amen? When they're thrown into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and verse 21, and the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, whose sword proceeded out of his mouth. That'd be Yeshua, amen, and the fowls filled with their flesh. And finally, a benediction, a final prayer, Revelation 20. The whole chapter. But it says in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that is part of his first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of Yahweh and Messiah and shall reign with him 1,000 years. As death and Sheol were cast into the lake of fire, chapter 21 says, I saw a renewed heaven and a renewed earth, and the best benediction of all, Revelation 21:4. Yahweh shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Wow. That's a break. Worship, we'll be doing it then. So we need to learn about it now. And it's part of this restoration, like Hilkiyahu. A part of this is to revere the sanctuary. Leviticus 19:30 says, you shall keep my Shabbats, plural, more than one, more than just Shabbat, Shabbats, holy days, and revere my sanctuary. I am Yahweh. In Hebrew, it is Shamar, Shabbat, Yareh, Mikdash, Yahweh. We shall keep, we shall guard, we shall shamar his Shabbats. And fear, revere his sanctuary. Now, yes, we ought to have joy when we come together. We have a good time. But something that our children need to learn is to revere his sanctuary. We've not done a very good job with that. I failed there. It's something we have to learn. Now, speaking of sanctuary, let's talk about this. We all went to church before. I was there every time the doors were open. I usually open the doors. Oy vey. Right, Don? Been there, done that? So what do? Do we call this place a church? Do we call this building a church? We could go back and talk about the where the word church comes from. You familiar with that? Kirk. It's a German word, Kirk. It means three-ring circus. It does. The etymological background of the word church is Kirk. It's a German word that means circus, like a three-ring circus. I won't even have to go there, do I? We've been to those three-ring circuses before. I led some of those three-ring circuses. Don was more like the lion tamer. Tried. Now, quite literally, this is the Beit Knesset, the house of assembly. However, most people don't call it that. Even the Jews don't call it that. The Orthodox and the Hasidim call it the shul, which is a Yiddish word that means school, place of study. But we know it as synagogue. Did you know that the word synagogue is actually a Greek word? It's a Greek word from Beit Knesset, means place of assembly. Reformed Jews call it temple. My father talks about, you went to temple. Did you go to temple on Shabbat? Which is a picture of the big temple in Jerusalem. But at a minimum, the synagogue is to be what? Yeshua said, my father's house is to be a house of prayer for all nations. And our smaller place of worship should be a representation of the bigger place of worship, which is number one, in the heavens, and number two, in Jerusalem when the temple is restored. Our worship services, our local worship assembly, should be a representation of that. Even if it's just in the home. Even if it's just two of us at our house. Now, there are three key points I want us to get from the story of Hilkiyahu of 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. Three key points. You ready? First of all is the key point of teshuvah, or repentance. In the story, when the king heard the Torah the first time, when he came face to face with idolatrous worship, what did he do? He repented. He did teshuvah. He turned from his wicked ways, and he reinstituted the biblical faith. It actually says that he tore his clothing. There must be teshuvah on our part, and we must be willing to change our ways. Our hearts must be open to Yahweh's Spirit. Because no matter how much we know of Torah, Yahweh is showing us more and more and more and more and more. No matter how much we know, no matter how little we know, we have to be open to Yahweh. And we are to turn from our ways and go to His. And then they stop pagan worship. If you read that in 2 Kings, Melchizedek Bet, chapter 22 and chapter 23, it says they tore down the high places. And they stripped their idols of homage, of worship. Now the high places included Asherah poles. Are you familiar with Asherah poles? All right. That the pagans would actually put up these poles, or they would put up these, are you familiar with the obelisk? They like the Washington Monument. That's a huge obelisk. It's a pagan worship symbol, right, in our nation's capital. They put up these obelisks, they put up these Asherah poles, and they would worship around them, almost like a stripper does, because that would be part of their pagan worship. You think these nightclubs and stripper poles is something new? That goes back to pagan worship way back when. But they would also use these Asherah poles to say, this is a place of worship. If you see this tall steeple, this is a house of pagan worship. Church buildings today have steeples. Where does it come from? It's a pagan symbol of worship. Jeremiah 16:19 says, our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things in which there is no profit. Now, this isn't all about bashing Christianity. But Hebraic worship must be about looking to Judaism, looking to Christianity, and saying, what are they doing right? What are they doing wrong? What does the word say? What are we going to do? Amen? We must be willing to do the same, to tear down the high places. Now, we might not have any Asherah poles or stripper poles or steeples to tear down, but we have high places. Now, Don's a pretty tall guy. He's what, 6'12"? Close enough. He's a pretty tall guy. What's the high place that Don has? It's in his mind. It's his thoughts. It's his thinking. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Yeshua. We are to loose, we are to let loose, we are to lose this Greekly world, and I'm going to say it because of lack of better words, a church mindset that we grow up with. High places are places of thought that exalt themselves over the knowledge of Yahweh. 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in Yeshua for the pulling down of strongholds. If the stronghold has to be pulled down, that means that it was high. If it's got to be pulled down, that means it was exalted. Many of the thoughts and feelings that we have about worship's got to be pulled down. A few things that got to be clarified. Torah is eternal. Amen. It's not been done away with. His word is forever. Isaiah 48. It's binding for believers. Another thing that has to be clarified. Worship is not about entertainment. It's about seeking Yahweh. Here's something else you don't hear a lot. Worship, the greatest form of worship, is not necessarily busyness. How many know that we can be real busy? But study and application. The rabbis got into a battle one day, a big fight over what was greater. What was the greater mitzvot? To study the Torah or to do the Torah? So what do we think? Is it better to study Torah or to do the Torah? And they finally decided that it is a greater mitzvot to study, because it is study that leads to obedience. You can't obey it. You don't know how to do it. You don't know what to do unless you've studied it, first of all. But you can't stop with study. We study and then we obey. Here's another mindset we got to get rid of. That the congregational leader, the pastor, the rabbi, whatever, the servant, shouldn't be expected to do everything. Amen? He's not the end-all, in-all, through-all, and to-all. It's another mindset. Here's another one. Busyness does not equal fruitfulness. Amen? We got to understand that. The people in 2 Kings acknowledged the error of their ways and submitted themselves to Yahweh. They got rid of pagan worship, which includes what's really hard, pagan holidays. You know, it's tough. Christmas, Easter, Halloween even. They trap millions of people who are unwilling to reject paganism. They'd rather do that than follow Yahweh. One main place, high place, that's got to be torn down is our view of leadership. Are you ready? Many people come to the Messianic movement, and here's what happened. They come from abusive, controlling churches, or they come because they've been hurt by a system that's known for shooting its wounded. Or they come to us, and here's what we tell them. Question what you've been taught. Study everything you hear. Right? Haven't you heard that before? And then submit to my leadership. It's like we're talking out of both sides of our mouth. And that makes it very difficult. And I believe that this movement actually attracts rebellion. It's like we're looking for people to rebel. Because we've told them, rebel against this, rebel against the Baptist, rebel against that. No, we study, show ourselves approved, and then we find a leader and we submit to their leadership. Our teshuva should lead to a submission. What about the king here? What if the people had refused to listen to Yoshiyahu, Josiah? Is that right? Josiah, is that the King James? Josiah. What if they refused to do it? What if the high priest said, I'm not doing that. I'm not cleaning up. You go do it. What if he refused to clean the temple? In this story, there's clear, defined leadership. The priest, the scribe, and the king all had a special part to play. They were each accountable for fulfilling it. And Yahweh's kingdom, he has a chain of command. Amen? Chain of command. It's kind of like an army. The higher up you get in the army, the bigger the bullseye gets on your back. Amen? The higher up you get in Yahweh's kingdom, same thing sometimes. But the rabbi is to be the leader. He's to love. He's to lead. He's to serve, to delegate, to encourage, to teach. David Hargis, who translated the complete Jewish Bible, wrote this. He said that the rabbi mostly feels inadequate, unworthy, and trembling at the task. And if there's any rabbis out there that don't feel that way, then they're probably in the wrong position. Amen? The local or the internet rabbi is to present the truth and be humble enough to respond to those seeking truth. But rabbis are not to argue. I get into that sometimes. Somebody sends me, no. We're to present the truth and let it go, to broadcast the truth. Here's the word. Because nobody wins when we argue. Amen? Each part of the body has a responsibility to fulfill. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So where do you fill in? Where do you fit in? What's your calling? What's your ministry? Now let's be honest here. There are some churches out there that expect the preacher to do it all. Make the phone calls, visit the sick, counsel, preach, teach Sunday school, perform weddings, do funerals, and that's all just on Saturday. Right? Many people demand the preacher's attention. It's not enough for an elder or a deacon to call. It's got to be the preacher. It's got to be the rabbi. Well, that's a mindset we got to get rid of, that we are all called to work together. Ephesians 4. Let me read you these verses. Ephesians 4, verse 14. We should no longer be children tossed around and carried away of every wind of doctrine by the tricks of men, human cleverness, by paganism, those who lie in wait to deceive you. Verse 15. But speaking the emet in love, the truth in love, that we may progress and grow through him, who is the head of all Israel, even the Messiah. Verse 16. For from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the working of every member, doing its share, causing growth for the body, building itself up. Did you get that? That the whole body is to be joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. If you've got a ligament and a joint, then you can move, you know, your elbow. But if that elbow's out of socket, out of joint, can you move it? Can you accomplish much? No. So every elbow, every joint, every ligament has got to be put together, have a part, do a part, be a part, play a part. And it tells us here, this is Ephesians 4, verse 16. The whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the working of every member. Everybody say every member. Every member doing its share, causing growth for the body. And here's a problem. When Melanie doesn't do her share, the body doesn't grow as effectively as it could. When Moshe doesn't do his share, the body doesn't grow as effectively as it could. And of course, leadership is only as good as the people. A wise person once said this: he who thinks he leads but has no followers is only taking a walk. I think I got that in a fortune cookie one time. He who thinks he leads but has no followers is only taking a walk. So what has there got to be? So the key point, number one, is teshuva. The next key point has got to be unity and leadership. Unity. Unity should be a common goal. Amen? So the first key point is teshuva, repentance. The second key point we learned from this story is leadership by the king and the priest and the scribe. And then third is unity. The whole body work together. And for unity, we got to choose to be unified. In the story of King Yoshiyahu, or Josiah, they immediately went and celebrated Passover. Did they argue about the calendar? Did they argue about when Passover was? What day it should be? How they should do the sacrifices? No, they followed their leader. Amen? There's something to be said for that. They didn't fuss about the carpet color or personal convictions. They had a heart for following Yahweh. They said, here's a man that loves Yahweh, follows Yahweh, and I'm going to follow him. And that's what this is all about. Find a leader who does that and then follow them. Psalm 133, 1 through 3, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head coming down from the beard, even Aaron's beard. Coming down from the edges of his robes, it is like the dew of Mount Hermon, coming down from the mountains of Zion, for there Yahweh commands the blessing. Unity is key of this walk, but we got to decide to meet and agree with one another. Amen? We got to put aside personal differences, personal convictions, and work together. We've said it before, there's no such thing as a perfect rabbi, perfect synagogue, perfect teacher. Unity is like the anointing oil that flowed from Aaron's beard. That's another type and shadow of what? The pattern in heaven. If our worship today is to be after the pattern in heaven, and the temple worship was after the pattern in heaven, that means we are to be unified. Because you know what? Aaron looked above. Moshe looked above. They made the tabernacle with the priest. Aaron was officiating, Aaron was presiding after the pattern in heaven. And unity is after the pattern in heaven. Leadership in the local assembly functions as priests leading worshipers. Now, we're not to sacrifice animals. We're not standing in Jerusalem. The temple's not there. But we can offer to Yahweh what? The sacrifice of our lips. Find the book of Hosea. Let's see who can find it first. It's a challenge. Hosea chapter 14. Hosea 14. So we don't offer to Yahweh sacrifices of animals, but we offer to Yahweh our sacrifices of the fruit of our lips. Again, it's a picture of the pattern in heaven. Hosea 14, 1 and 2. Shema Israel, hear, O Israel, make teshuvah, return to Yahweh your Elohim, for you have fallen by your iniquity. Isn't that us? Haven't we fallen away? Just like the priest, just like the nation of Israel. When Hilkiah came as the high priest looking for true worship, For you have fallen by your iniquity. Verse 2. Take with you words of Torah. Repent, make teshuva to Yahweh, and say to him, take away all of our iniquity, receive us graciously, so we will render the bulls the fruit of our lips. They were to do teshuva, they were to take Torah, they were to repent, they were to pray that Yahweh would take away iniquity, and they were going to render not the bulls, not the goats, not the lambs, but the fruit of their lips. An important part of local worship is understanding that when we come together, we are to render the fruit of our lips, which is praise, which is singing, which is prayer. And some of this needs to be based upon the Siddur. Now, the Siddur of Judaism, the Siddur is a book, it's a prayer book of Judaism. It provides format for worship. And it's been continued for hundreds and for thousands of years. It's a way for us to actively pursue and to experience 1 Peter, Kepha Aleph, chapter 2, verse 5, which says, you also as living stones are being built up as spiritual house, a royal priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Yahweh through Yeshua. Our spiritual sacrifices are the fruit of our lips. Amen. It's what our mind is on. And we don't make it up on our own. We follow the spiritual sacrifices that are in the Torah. Well, guess what? The prayers and the Siddur are the scriptures made prayers, praying the scriptures. And it's amazing that actually the Sabbath worship services and the worship services in the Siddur for the holy days are based upon Leviticus and are based upon the worship services in the Torah. It's set up after the sacrificial system, according to the pattern. And many of these prayers were set up before Yeshua came. The Amidah, or the Shemoneh Esrei, was set up during the tribe of Ezra the scribe. The book of Ezra is when that was set up. The Shema, the Haronic Berakah, the priestly blessing, all were in place before Yeshua came. The liturgy of opening the Torah scroll, parading it around the room, was in place before Yeshua came. And the Siddur has a balance of spontaneous worship and liturgy. And when we use it, it links one generation to the next. We're not making it up as we go. We're worshiping like our fathers worshiped, as the first believers worshiped. They didn't reinvent the wheel. And do you know what else it does? When we use a Siddur, it establishes our identification with not the church, but with Judaism. And it provides unity that each group does the same thing. Now, I'm sorry, but how are we going to provoke Judah to jealousy if every Messianic synagogue does it their own way, does it on different days, counts the Omer their own way, celebrates Passover on different days, and uses different Siddurs or don't use a Siddur at all? We've got to have some unity in the body. And I believe we are to be led by the Spirit and the Siddur. Yahweh's not the author of confusion. Amen. We are to teach and flow in the gifts. I believe in teaching the gifts of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. We don't have time to go into those, but they are applicable for today. And during each of our worship services, we should allow the Spirit to freely minister. But it shouldn't be a three-ring circus to where it's just crazy. You follow me? Because you know what the Word tells us? It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 29, to test the Spirit and to test the words. 1 Corinthians 14, Corinthians Aleph 14, 29. Let the prophet speak, two or three, in turns, and let the others discern what they have spoken. So if a word of prophecy is given, a word of knowledge is given, the gifts of the Spirit are used, they should be discerned and spoken about after it's occurred. That way nobody leaves there saying, oh, I think that was fake. Oh, I think that was true. Ooh, I don't think about that. After it occurs, we should then discuss it. But that should be occurring. Now, the same pattern can be used if it's a home assembly, if it's just two or three people, if it's our family, if it's a big synagogue. Praise, prayer, study, giving, just like it was in 2 Chronicles, in the book of Revelation. The story of Josiah also shows us the importance of Torah. It was after the Torah scroll came out of the dust, that's when they returned to worship, and that's as they experienced revival. The scroll was the center of their worship. It should not be made an idol, but should point us to our living word, Yeshua. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says, as was his custom, Yeshua entered the synagogue on Shabbat and stood and read from the Torah scroll. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, give attendance. Give attendance. That means show up for the public reading of Scripture for teaching and exhortation. Now, I don't know why that's so difficult for some people, but that's what it says. Give attendance for the public reading of Scripture to teaching and exhortation. That means if you can be there, you need to be there. 1 Timothy 4:13. Leviticus 23 commands us to come together on Shabbat. It says, Leviticus 23. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is a Shabbat of Yahweh, day of rest, a holy gathering, a set-apart convocation. Mirkrei Kodesh. Now the high priest read from the scriptures. Did he read it? And the scribe read from the scriptures. Even the king probably read from the scriptures. And they didn't read it in English. What do you think they read it in? Hebrew. Because it was a Torah scroll. Written in Hebrew. Again, the place of Hebrew. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. I will return unto the people a pure tongue, a holy language. But they will call upon the name of Yahweh and serve me with one consent. Part of our serving Him, part of our worship, has got to be the Hebrew language. The more Hebrew we have, the more we set ourselves apart as a biblical house of worship. Now, guess what? That means we got to talk it, we got to read it, we got to use it, we got to try it, we got to slaughter it, and we will. But it's symbolic of our commitment to Yahweh. No longer is the Torah scroll found sitting in the dust of idolatry. No longer do we approach Yahweh with pagan languages. Instead, the Torah plays a part. What else plays a part in Hebraic worship? Numbers chapter 8 through 12 should be studied. Here we see twin silver trumpets. We see victory given as they blow the shofars. We see the menorah in its place in the tabernacle. We see the gift of prophecy. There's got to be study. There's got to be living the Word. Sacrifices. Offerings. You know, and there's a big argument in the Messianic community about tithing. You shouldn't tithe on Shabbat. Well, you know what? I understand where that comes from. Because you don't want to... Here's where it comes from. You don't want to buy or sell on Shabbat. Therefore, you don't carry money on Shabbat. Because if you carry money, you might be tempted to buy or sell on Shabbat. Therefore, you don't carry money. Therefore, you don't give an offering on Shabbat. Yeshua said, Shabbat is made for man. It's for us to enjoy. It's for us to relax, number one. Amen. Number two, he said, Shabbat is a day to do good. Many of us don't come together but once a week because of time and space. So should you give your offering or your tithes on Shabbat? Yes, it's a day to do good. What other day is better than to do that? Amen. Now, with that, we'll have an offering. I'm joking. I mean, I understand the idea of not wanting to be tempted, but giving is part of Shabbat worship. Amen. Offerings is part of Shabbat worship. Blessings, following the pattern. Remember, we read that in 2 Chronicles, chapter 5. Hebraic worship should also avoid grumbling and complaining. It's in the book of Numbers, chapter 10 and 11. There were complaints about leadership. There were complaints about the food. There were complaints about their freedom. There were complaints about the leader's wife. There were complaints about conditions. They complained about everything. They grumbled. They murmured. And what happened? There was fire called down on them. The quails came down. They got the bird flu. That was the first copy of the bird flu right there. First time the bird flu hit. I mean, all this happened. Because they complained and grumbled and complained and grumbled against, a lot of it was against their leadership. We must collectively decide to do as Yahweh said. Shabbat keeping and gathering is commanded. So what if you can't come every week? Gather together with other believers and follow the pattern set for worship. Read, study, have offering, have prayer. Use the internet as a tool. There are live services on the internet that if you can't make it, that's what, you know, use these in worship with. As we come together and repent, our unity will hold us through the hard days. But we've got to be unified behind a common vision. Proverbs 29:18. Without a vision, the people perish. So number one, what has Yahweh called you to do? What gifts or talents do you do? What can you do to assist the body? What have you been doing? How can you work with others to accomplish His will? Remember that this teaching began with the story of the greatest king of Israel. It wasn't David who led Israel to military victory. It wasn't Solomon who built the beautiful temple. But it was Yoshiyahu, Josiah, who led the nation to return to Yahweh. 2 Kings, Melchim Bet 23, verse 25, it says, "And before him was no king like him, that made teshuva, repentance to Yahweh, with all his heart, with all his being, and all his might, according to all the Torah of Moshe, and neither did there arise any like him afterwards." Wow. What a powerful testimony of this king that led them back. But did you know that the repentance and the turning back of the nation was a little late? Because if you read, the next two chapters begins with Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian captivity. The people were still faced with judgment for their idolatry. They were still exiled from the land and are just now returning. So what about us? When the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? Or will He find disunity? Will He find us keeping pagan holidays, doing our own things in different groups? Or will He find us coming together, putting aside our differences? Will He say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or will He say, "Go tear down your high places"? We're going to finish in Acts chapter 2 because the same pattern is here. Turn with me to Maaseh Shlachim chapter 2. Maaseh Shlachim. They are there and they are worshiping on Shavuot, Yahweh's commanded day, Yahweh's commanded time. The glory of Yahweh fills the place. The word of Yahweh goes forward. They repent of their sins. They receive the empowering of the Ruach HaKodesh. Not only were 3,000 born again that day, but it says, verse 41, "And they gladly received His word that day, were baptized," mikvah, immersed, "and they were added to them 3,000. Verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' Torah and in fellowship, in breaking of bread and in praise and prayer. And the fear came upon every being, and many wonders and signs were done. And all that believed were echad." They were one. They had unity. And they had all things biyachad, in unison. So do you see here? They had leadership by the apostles. They had repentance, and they had unity. Verse 45, "They sold their possessions and goods, divided them to all men. They continued daily in the temple and breaking bread from house to house." So what is Hebraic worship supposed to be about? Coming together on Shabbat and on the feast days to the temple and from house to house, meeting together. The Talmud says, "Let your house be a meeting place for study." That our house could be a place of prayer and of study. Verse 47, "Offering prayer to Yahweh and praise to Yahweh, having favor with all the people. And Yahweh added to the congregation of Israel daily of those being born again." They had returned for a picture of what it's going to be like in the end. Yahweh declares the end from the beginning. The beginning was with Adam walking with Yahweh in the cool of the day. And then the sacrifices. And then the pattern that Moshe saw in the heavens. That's what our Hebraic worship is about. That's what we have to return to. Repentance, leadership, unity, and the body coming together.
Thank you again for listening to the Finding EMET radio program. Please visit our website to learn more about the EMET, the truth of the scriptures. search the Bible, submit your prayer request, or read an article on various subjects. The website is www.findemet.com. That's www.findemet.com. CD copies of this teaching are available for free by submitting a request at the website. Or write to us at EMET Ministries, 1310 Trent Street, Newberry, South Carolina, 29108. That's EMET Ministries, 1310 Trent Street, Newberry, South Carolina, 29108. Thank you again for listening to Finding EMET with Daniel Rendleman. May you find the EMET, and may the truth set you free.